Good. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. So just to paint the picture for us, Jesus and his disciples are still up in the upper room after participating in the Passover meal. It was at this meal, if you remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. It was at this meal that Jesus instituted communion, or the breaking of bread, as it's often called. This act of breaking bread and drinking wine as a way to remember and a way to reflect upon Jesus's soon to come death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, an act which we still do today and we will do during the service next week. We've seen how during this gathering, Jesus not only calls out Judas, who would be the one who would betray Jesus, but also how, and Neil led us on this service, we looked at how Jesus calmed a dispute amongst the disciples that reared up because they were arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest out of them. Well, today, they're still up in the room. And we reflect upon a conversation, an interaction between Jesus and Peter, a conversation that would have been not only challenging for Peter to hear, but also establishes truths that even we today can take great encouragement from. So follow along as I read Luke 22, starting from verse 31. So this is Jesus speaking. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you even knew me." Heavenly Father, Lord, I just echo Kelly's prayer, the prayer, Lord, of thanks that we have the freedom to be able to worship and to glorify your holy name, to study your word and to pray in such a public way without fear of being shut down, without fear for our lives. Lord, we recognize that that may not always be the case. But today it is. And we praise you and thank you for that. So thank you for this gathering. Thank you for every soul who is here. I ask your blessing, Lord, upon each and every person. And as we explore this passage now and the truths that are contained within that conversation between our Lord Jesus and Peter, I pray, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive the truths contained within. Help us to apply them to our lives and let them be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, when you spend any time in Scripture, you will come to realize the immense power, the immense glory, the eminence, and the majesty of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. Jesus, who on the Father's command brought the whole of creation into being before the fall and will come again to restore creation and fully establish his kingdom upon the earth. But here in this moment, in this passage that we've just read, we see Jesus's intimate, loving side. As he interacts with one of his disciples in a caring and compassionate way, a moment that should give us this beautiful picture of how personally God will draw near to his faithful. That's you and I in this room, if we are believers in Jesus, how personally God will draw near to us if we take the time to draw near to him. Now, before Jesus called Peter to follow, he lived a humble life in Capernaum, where he, alongside James and John, were fishermen. On meeting Jesus for the first time, we are told in John's Gospel that Jesus changed his name from Simon to Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter and means rock. A name change which laid the foundation for the role Peter would come to play in Jesus' church in the future. And we will see this play out as we finish our journey through Luke. Now, out of all the characters, I'm sure, who's got a favorite character in the Bible? Anyone? Anyone you can just really connect with? Ron, thank you. You're the only hand that went up. Thank you. Right? Peter is mine. I can really, really connect with Peter, both for his good side and also his bad side. If you explore Peter's life at any length, you'll find that Peter is a likable, passionate, compassionate, lead from the front type of guy. However, on the flip side of that, he can also be quite impulsive, not always thinking before he speaks or acts, and can often put his foot in it, as we can see echoes of in our passage today. But with all his faults, and he did have faults, Jesus still chose him. Jesus still chose him and molded him into the person that Jesus wanted him to be, a pillar of the early church and the first among equals. And this should give every one of us hope. We're not perfect, are we? And yet Jesus still offers salvation to us all. It's wonderful, isn't it? Though Peter may not have understood the truths of Jesus' words in this moment, he would in time. He would in time. And today I want us to be encouraged by these truths in our own walk as disciples of Jesus, just as Peter was. And the first area of truth that I want to highlight in our passage today is this: our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Luke begins by emphasizing the solemn yet affectionate conversation that they are about to have via the double use of Peter's birth name and pre-Christian name. Simon, Simon, Jesus says. And then he goes on and says, "Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat." Now, I just want to emphasize here, the "you" here. When Jesus says Satan demanded to have you, that is in the plural sense. He's not just specifically speaking to Peter. He's saying Satan wants all the disciples, and he wants to sift all the disciples. It's important to notice that distinction. Now, Satan, who is often referred to in the Bible as a serpent, as a dragon, the evil one or the wicked one, is an angelic being created by God who through free will, same free will that Adam and Eve had, chose to rebel against God. Through his rebellion, he not only became the enemy, the adversary, or the opponent of God, which is what Satan means in the Hebrew, but also of all who place their faith in Jesus. Become a Christian, and there is a sign. There is a target on your back. Satan hates it when people convert to Christ, because Satan is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Christ. Now, in the context of Jesus' words to Peter, we are given an insight into the reality that even though Satan does have freedom to cause havoc upon the earth, he is still under the control of Almighty God and cannot do anything without God's say-so. Subsequent to this, even though Satan is an enemy of God and the earth is his domain, he still has, Scripture alludes to, access to heaven and to God. Now, though Scripture doesn't say that Satan needs to always ask permission from God to test his people, it's through this access to his presence that he can ask permission, as we see in the case of Job. Now, in Job 1, we read that Satan came into God's presence after going to and fro upon the earth. And God highlights to Satan his faithful servant Job, who God says is blameless and upright before the Lord. In response, Satan suggests that Job's faith is only because God protects him and God blesses him, and suggests to God that if he took all Job has away from him, everything, takes it all away, then Job would curse God. Now, God being omniscient, God knowing all things and knowing Job's faith would not be broken, granted Satan the freedom to test Job, saying this: "Behold, all that he has is in your hand," God says to Satan. "Only against him do not stretch out your hand." And here lies the truth of Jesus' statement to Peter. Alongside being a deceiver, alongside being the father of lies, Satan's biggest characteristic is to be an accuser. Is to be an accuser. One who before God's throne accuses Christians of all their faults, of all their failings, and of all their sins, many of which he has had influence in himself. This is why Peter warns us of the dangers of Satan and his demons later on in his epistle in 1 Peter 5:8 by saying, "Be sober-minded," he says to believers, to disciples, to followers of Jesus. "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil meaning accuser, slanderer, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, Satan is not God, though I'm pretty sure he likes to think he is. Satan is not God, nor does he or will he ever have the anywhere near the same power as God. But he is still able to disrupt and challenge the faith and works of God's people. Though we've got to balance this by saying, it's not all, we shouldn't always blame Satan. Right? We shouldn't always blame Satan, because sin can cause us to make our own bad choices. Now, I don't want to stick up for Satan, but at the same time, we've got to be slightly fair here. All right? Now, as an example, due to our sin, because of our fallenness, we may harbor bitterness in our hearts. We may harbor resentment because someone has hurt us. Someone has let us down. Someone has been or still is being nasty to us, being bitter or rude. And Satan loves nothing more than to whisper in your ear, Jesus tells you to forgive that person. You're called to forgive that person, but why should you? Look at how they hurt you. Look at what they've done to you. Look at what they've said to you. They didn't deserve your forgiveness. And this often puts us in this constant tug of war. We know what we should be doing. We know we're called to forgive. But on the flip side, both through our own sin and Satan's whispers, well, why should I? Why should I? I don't deserve it. Look at how they've made me feel. But when we come to realize, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, quite rightly says, that we do not wrestle against what, church? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We start to understand, and I hope we start to understand, not only the spiritual influences that can be at work behind why people do things, which should strengthen our ability to show grace and to show forgiveness, because we understand what's driving it, both sin and evil forces. But the potential, we also come to realize the potential reason behind why we go through challenging and tough situations ourselves, where even our own faith is tested. Just like Job, just like Peter, just like Jesus' disciples, Satan demands to have us all, to sift us all, to try to trip us up, to cause us to sin, to fall short of God's standard, and diminish our faith in Jesus, so that before God, he can accuse us. He can stand there and say, see, God, just like Job, they don't love you. They don't love you. They don't care about living holy for you. You shouldn't show them grace. Damnation is what they deserve. Look at how they treat you. From the moment of creation to 2025, look at how your people treat you. Sometimes we can feel like we continuously fall short of God's standard. I know I do. Continually feel unworthy before such a holy God. Feel like we don't deserve God's grace, and certainly don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. But friends, our hope isn't in our perfection. Praise God. Because we are not and cannot be perfect. That is why we have the epiphany of perfection, the great intercessor who fights our corner and guides us on that path of holiness. Praise God. And that brings us to the second truth I want to pull out of this passage today. And that is, the King never stops fighting for us. The King never stops fighting for us. Verse 32 of our passage today, Jesus said, but I, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, before, it was plural. Satan desires, demands to sift you, as in all the disciples. Here, the conversation's got personal. Because it's here that Jesus is now saying to you, Peter, singular, to you, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus' love and desire to care for and protect his faithful disciples is beyond, at least in my eyes, beyond comprehension that we could ever consider. We see this not only here in Jesus, as Jesus focuses in to speak to Peter specifically, but we also hear it when Jesus prays his high priestly prayer to God the Father on behalf of his disciples. A powerful prayer in which he says in verse 15, I do not ask, this is Jesus to a heavenly Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Jesus says, but that you keep them from the evil one. That you keep them from the evil one. Friends, Jesus is interceding, i.e. speaking on behalf of, advocating for his disciples, didn't stop when he returned to the Father's side after his ascension. It didn't stop then. He didn't get there and he didn't put his feet up. He didn't make himself a cup of tea or coffee. Well, I've done my part. I'm going to relax. I'm going to put a bit of Netflix on. None of that. None of that. Jesus was interceding during his ministry, as we have seen in Peter's case. And until he returns, he still intercedes on behalf of his church against Satan's lies and false accusations before our Heavenly Father in heaven. Day and night, continuously interceding on behalf of his church. Satan's primary goal is to weaken us, to weaken believers, to devour our faith in Jesus. And too often, we think we can stand against him alone. We think we can stand against him in our own strength. Friends, if we think we can engage in conflict with Satan in our own strength and win, then we are grossly ignorant of who Satan is. We see Peter's ignorance of this truth after being told Satan wants him in verse 34 of our passage. Lord, I am, this is Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, I love your boldness. I love your confidence. But Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me. Because Peter, you're not strong enough. Without me, none of you are strong enough. None of you are strong enough. But Peter, don't worry. Don't worry. Because I prayed for you. And I prayed that your faith will not fail. That's an absolute. It's not a, I pray and I hope it won't fail. It is, it will not fail. Because the God of the universe is praying for you. Church, those who place their faith in Jesus believe by faith that Jesus' work of forgiveness upon the cross and call him Lord, as Peter called him Lord, are not left alone in this world under the to face the schemes of Satan alone. Not one of Jesus's beloved believers are left here alone to face the schemes of evil alone. And the reason is because our great high priest, the King of kings and Lord of lords, sits by the Father's side, fighting for us, praying for us, interceding for us, that our faith will not fail. This gives us hope. This gives us hope. Now, it's no surprise, because I've said this before, those who have walked away, fully walked away from Christ or from the church, I would question whether they fully knew Christ in the first place. Because those who are fully surrendered to Christ, Jesus says, I will never let them go. But that doesn't mean we don't have a wobble. It doesn't mean that people don't backslide because of things going on in life, whatever it is. Jesus is praying, interceding for them. That gives us hope. Amen indeed. The thing is, Peter says in his epistle that we can resist Satan. We can resist him. We can stay and remain firm in our faith. But church, there's a caveat to that. Don't take that as if to say you can resist Satan in your own strength, in your own merit, in your own power. No. The only reason we can resist him, remember Peter is talking to believers, to Christly ones, those who are in Christ's eye, who are in his hand and protected in his hand. The only reason we can resist Satan and the demons and the powers of evil in this world is through the power of the Holy Spirit, and because we have a defense lawyer in heaven, Christ Jesus, praying for us that our faith will not fail. But you know the remarkable truth, which Satan seems to fail to understand, is that whenever he brings an accusation or he brings a charge about a believer before God Almighty, it will always, always be acquitted and thrown out. Why? Because when Jesus died on that cross and he paid God's ransom for humanity's sin, those sins were nailed to the cross where they remained. That means that when a sinner repents, when a sinner gives their life to Jesus, their sin is credited to Jesus, and in exchange, praise God, we are clothed in his glorious righteousness. So when Satan accuses us before the Father in the throne room of grace, God will always reject it, because he will see our righteousness, a righteous covering, and hear his son say, Father, they are mine. They are mine. This is why we read the great statement of truth and promise in Romans 8, when Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ, Paul says, is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That is the God we serve. That is what he's doing right now. Friends, if you are here and you have not given your life to Christ, you are at the full mercy You have opened yourself up and you remain open to full attack from Satan. He will do everything in his power to close your ears to the gospel message. The only way, the only truth, the only life is in Christ. And he calls you today. Come under his protection. Receive his salvation and receive God's forgiveness. And the last point I want to pull out of this passage this morning, and a wonderful truth. Failure doesn't have to be the last word. Failure doesn't have to be the last word. Jesus says in verse 32, the end of verse 32, he says, "And when you have turned again." Remember, Jesus didn't pray that he wouldn't have a wobble. He prayed for his faith, and he says, when you've turned again, knowing that he would wobble, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers, meaning the 12. Peter may not have seen it in that moment, but Jesus had a plan for him. A plan which would see Peter at the forefront of establishing Jesus' church. But before he does, just like Job, Satan will try to test Peter and the other disciples to see if their faith would break. A sift, Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, a sift which came when Jesus was condemned and Peter denied it, that Jesus denied he knew Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted he would. You see, Peter made the mistake of thinking he knew himself best. And he thought he knew what he was capable of, believing he was strong enough to resist Satan's sifting and able to walk the road that Jesus was about to walk. But the truth is, he wasn't. He wasn't. And as a result, Scripture tells us he felt shame. He felt shame and he felt guilt for proclaiming that he wouldn't. And then he did and denied his Lord. We read this in Luke 22, toward the end of Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. This is when Jesus was in the middle of his trial. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you imagine Jesus turning and looking into your eyes? And you instantly knowing what Jesus predicted has come true. And I've fallen into that. He turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to Peter, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter, we are told, he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because of the guilt and shame that he felt. But here's the question: did his faith fail? Did his faith fail? I would argue no. No, not utterly. It may have wobbled, where out of fear, because of the situation he found himself in, and fear got the better of him, but his faith did not fail completely. Why? I'm hoping we already know this question already, or the answer to this. Because it couldn't. As Jesus, the great intercessor and defender of the faithful, had already prayed that it wouldn't utterly fail. That is why Jesus said, "When you have turned, Peter, when you have come back from your mistake, Peter, when you have repented, Peter, your task is to strengthen the faith of your brothers and sisters in the faith." Excuse me. Friends, there are some of you in this room who can relate to Peter. There are some of you in this room who have and may still feel shame, who may still feel guilt for past wrongs like Peter did. And it may weigh you down. It may be that constant niggle in the back of your mind and heart that Satan loves to bring to the forefront and just remind you of. Do you remember when you did that? And you come to church and you're lifting your hands in worship and you're praising God, but you forget that, don't you? And instantly we're back in our shell. Many in this room harbor bitterness. Many in this room harbor jealousy in their hearts because of something that was done to you. Some of these things go back 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but it's still there. Seeds Satan loves to whisper and remind you of. Most of us throughout our Christian walk have questioned our faith in God, if we're being honest. Question if we are truly forgiven and whether God truly cares. And I would argue that many of us in this room still believe that they can get through this life in their own strength. In all of these cases, Satan loves nothing more than to whisper in your ear, amplifying these thoughts and feelings, not only to keep you locked in a prison of self-despair, of hurt, of pain and self-dependency, but also so he can accuse you of being a Christian fraud. God, look at them. Accusing you before the Father, but even worse, to you yourself. Look at how bad you are. Look at how sinful you are, how proud you are, how arrogant you are. You're not worthy of Jesus. You're not worthy of what he did for you on the cross. You're not worthy of God's grace. But friends, though Satan is still an accuser, and he will be until the end of days, and he still is a deceiver, his ultimate power over God's faithful was completely defeated at the cross. At the cross. This means that if you are a Jesus-loving, God-fearing Christian in this room today, you can be completely free of those shackles around your ankles. You can be. Why? How? Because your great intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ, paid for all your wrongs on the cross, and now not only hears your prayers, and he does hear your prayers and bring them to the Father, but constantly prays for the strength of your faith to remain, even though you still may wobble, and he will never let you go, and he will never let you down. That is the Christ we serve. We know what is expected of us as Christians, how God expects us to live, and we do get it wrong. We looked at this when we looked at sin. We do get it wrong. But friends, failure doesn't have to be the last word, because Christ's hand is always reaching out. We can get rid of those shackles. You've got to bring it to me. And trust that I've got the key to unlock it. We might have to go on a bit of a journey together, but that's okay. You keep bringing it to me and you will be free. Just in the same way that Jesus encouraged Peter to come back from his failings and be free from his guilt that he felt for letting Jesus down, so too does Jesus call each and every one of us back. That is the promise. That is a promise. Can I invite the band up, please? There's a wonderful quote that I came across in a theological paper that I was reading. I just want to read it to you because it just summarizes everything we've looked at. It says this: failure does not have to be the last word. Satan can win a battle and lose the war. After giving in to temptation, Peter could become stronger and become a source of strength for others. Failure need not be complete. Forgiveness is readily available. Here is the good news of the gospel for every person. Can I just invite you to stand if you're able to? If you're not, please remain seated. But if you can, let's just stand. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just take a moment as we close out the service just to reflect on the truths of what we've heard this morning. Just close your eyes. Just have a moment of time with you and the Lord. Something may have touched you this morning. You may be harboring guilt and shame and bitterness and hurt because of past wrongs. You may have let someone down. Someone may have let you down. You may be here this morning because this is the last. You've got nowhere else to go. Life is weighing you down so much that you just needed help. And you saw the church doors and you walked in. Friends, in any of these situations, Christ is the answer. He has the keys to unlock the weight that you carry. You just got to be strong enough and brave enough to present it to the Lord, however tough that is, however hard that may be. And you've got to leave it at his feet. Surrender yourself to him. And give your life to him if you haven't already. Now, after the service, there will be prayer over in the corner, in the prayer corner. But I'll also be down here as we sing our last hymn. If you would like prayer or you need any prayer, either come and see me at the front or step out in the aisle and someone will, I hope, come out and pray with you. But you can be free this morning. You can resist Satan's accusations and Satan's lies through the name of Jesus and standing in his strength. So let us remember, our battle isn't with flesh and blood. The King, our King, Jesus, never stops fighting for us. And let us always remember that failure doesn't have to be the last word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the intimate conversation that we've had the privilege of stepping into this morning. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we can see within how you spoke to Peter. Those cosmic, divine truths. And Lord, just as you promise to pray for Peter and call Peter back from where he was and forgive Peter, as we will see in coming weeks. Lord, you know this room. You know the hearts of everyone in this place. You know the shackles that people wear that holds them back. You know those areas of their life that Satan loves nothing more than to whisper and elevate in their minds and hearts. But Lord, the truth is that you are a God who can wipe clean the slate. You can heal the brokenhearted. You can restore lives that we think are beyond restoring. And I pray, Lord, that as we sing this last song, as we declare the truth of the words contained in this song, give us the boldness, Holy Spirit, to be bold to our Heavenly Father, lifting those areas of our life that we need to lift to Him. And Lord, if there are people here that still haven't given their life, I pray, will you meet them where they are? Reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name, amen.